Everyone needs a testimony. All right, so good. It's a good day. Thank you, Jesus. All right, well, again, happy Mother's Day to all the moms here. Raise your hand if you are a mom. And everyone else, put your hands together one more time. That's a lot of moms in here. A lot of moms. Your lives and influence are significant. In fact, you guys made it to God's, the Almighty's, most well-known top 10 list called the Ten Commandments. Honor, number 5 is honor your mother and father. So you guys are on it. God cares about mothers because God created the idea of mothers. And it's a good thing fathers don't give birth or the human race would have been gone long ago. That would have been it. One, maybe two generations, and it'd probably be good. But no, Charles Dickens wrote, it was the best of times, and it was the worst of times. And that probably sums up the life of a mother. And in all seriousness, it is rewarding and a painful time. And I want to look at today, an especially painful time in a certain mother of the Bible's life, who is written about in the book of Luke, and how her worst of time became her best of time when Jesus got involved. So I want to read out of Luke 7, and I'll read that, just a short story passage here, Luke 7, starting in verse 11, and then we'll pray. So it says, "Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people.' And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region." So I want to talk today about the touch of Jesus, the title for today, and I want to pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for these stories that are permanently and forever recorded for us to glean understanding, not just about the story, but how it affects us, Lord. And just thank you that this story affects all of us. I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you want to speak and reveal through it. Just thank you for your great love for all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, the context of this story, first of all, it takes place in the region of Galilee. How many regions are in Israel? There's a Bible quiz. How many regions? Four. Israel is made up of four primary regions. Galilee is one of them. It's at the top. What are the other three? The Negev is at the bottom. Judah is right above the Negev. The last one? Samaria. So Galilee, Samaria, Judah, and the Negev. Judea. And in Judea is Jerusalem. So Jerusalem's down here, kind of near the top of the Negev. Negev is desert. It's a lot of it's desert, but it's mostly desert down in the Negev. So it's four kind of sections of Israel. So this story happened in Galilee, which is the northern part. Syria is up here where they're bombing like crazy. So keep praying for Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But the story took place in Galilee. Jesus' homeland, Nazareth, is up there. Bethlehem is down below in Judea. but he grew up in Nazareth in the northern part of Israel. A large crowd was following Jesus. Why? Because he had just, in the context of the scripture, right, it's always good to look at not only a passage, but what's in front of it, what's behind it, in the context of this. Why was a large crowd following Jesus? Well, it was just after the Sermon on the Mount. This is early on in the book of Luke. It's just after the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' first public address. And he had, while traveling, he had healed the servant of the centurion, a Gentile. And he healed him without even being near him. He just spoke the word. And then word came from the others that he was healed. And now, so there's this large crowd very excited about this rabbi, this Jesus, who is unlike any they've known, and he's got a crowd following his 12 disciples and a crowd, and this large crowd is moving into this small town called Nain, and another crowd is coming out of Nain, and it's a crowd of mourners, of people weeping over the death of this son, this young man, who is the only son of a widow. So we got a crowd following the only son of God, that meets a crowd following the only son of a widow who had passed away. And so this is the setting, and it says, this is a heavy situation, because she's a widow, and this was her only son, and typically in those days, the son would provide finances, means of living for the mother, because she's a widow, she has no husband. And it was not an easy thing for a woman to earn a living. And so for her to lose her only means, it was bleak. It was a difficult, challenging situation. You ever been in difficult, challenging situations? It was a tough one. It was a tough one. And everyone knew it. I mean, pretty soon the mourners would go home, and unless someone stepped up and decided, I'm going to provide for this widow, she is in a world of hurt. And so that's the setting. And he wasn't a boy, he was a man. This is a town. Nain is similar, it's the same area, in fact it's probably the same town where Elisha raised up a boy who was the son of not a widow, Elijah raised up from the dead the son of a widow. Elijah raised up a boy who died, who was the son of a man and a woman, in this same town. And so this town knew about the history of Elisha. And that's why they said, wow, a prophet is among us. God raised up a prophet. They knew it'd be like something like that happening in Faribault 1,000 years ago, and it happens again. You would connect the dots, like God is doing something here. And they knew God is doing something. And the town was called Shunem in Elijah's day in 2 Kings 4. You can look it up. But so now it's Nain. And it says in verse, let's see, verse 13. Just go to verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, God sees you. He sees everything about you. There's nothing that gets by. He never does, one thing God never does, a double take. He never goes, wait, do that again. Never, doesn't do that. He sees it the first time, every time. He always knows, always is aware of your every day, your every moment, your history, your future. He knows it all the time. It says, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Now, he knows your ups and downs. His view of you is perfect. He's aware perfectly. There is no darkness. He is the multi-eyed God. He's the omniscient one. He sees everything. You don't ever have to explain to him, hey, God, let me explain something to you. This thing happened. He knows. He knows it before you say it. It's still good to talk to him about anything and everything, but he sees. He's the God who sees. He's the God who cares. And so he says, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Now I want you to say it. Say, do not weep. Do not weep. And what in the world was he thinking? He's coming into a situation. This crowd is with this widow who is carrying her dead son. And by the way, it's not a coffin. It's an open coffin. It's a bier, bier, B-I-E-R. How do you say that? Typically, they'd be holding the man on a plank, wrapped like a mummy, you know, wrapped like Jesus. They wrapped him in linen. And so they're carrying him in a way that Jesus could touch him. And so they could see him. So this is her son, her only son. Her husband already passed away. Everyone knew it. Everyone knows she's a widow. Everyone knows she has no means of support. Everyone knows her son died. It's open to the world to see. Everyone knows she has some really bad news, really tough situation, tough future, no future. It's going to have to be really figured out in some unusual way. She has every reason in the world to weep, and Jesus is saying, do not weep. Why would he say that? What was he thinking? Of course, we know the story, but how many situations are going on in your life that God knows something you don't know, and he's telling you, don't weep? Yeah. You know, can I just use a little football analogy, because I'm starting to get a little... how many remember last year? Oh, so I knew you guys would get this. So there's like, what, 7 seconds to go in the game? It's a playoff game. We're down. There's almost no time on the clock, and Case Keenum launches one to Stephon Diggs, and he runs in for a touchdown. We know the story, right? The whole nation knows that story. It's a NFL highlight that will be a highlight for all time, and no matter what team you care for, if you're an NFL fan, you will see that scene over and over. Now imagine before that ball was snapped that some guy goes up and says, hey guys, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. And they're like, what are you talking about? Of course we're worried. We've got 7 seconds. We're at the 30 or whatever it is. We are nowhere near looking good on this. But they knew something that they didn't know. Right? This is the situation. Jesus knew something that she didn't know. The whole crowd of her mourners' friends didn't know this. And he's saying, don't weep. That can be the most ridiculous, most insulting. It's like, what do you want me to celebrate that my son is dead? What do you want me to rejoice in all things? What do you want me to count it all joy? Yes. Yes. Many times, and you know the stories, many times when you got a situation going and the word is clear, rejoice again. Why should I rejoice? Again, I say rejoice. Again, rejoice in all things. Count it all joy. Not some of it, not most of it. Count it all joy. But God, you don't understand. Yeah, he understands. But this hurts. Yeah, it's legitimate. Yeah, it's painful. Do not weep. That could be a really cruel, cruel statement if we only live in the natural. But thank God that God doesn't only live in the natural. And he calls us as his sons and daughters to live in a heavenly realm that goes beyond natural terms and natural rules and limitations of physics. You lost your job? Count it all joy. You lost your health? Count it all joy. There's this offense between you and a loved one? Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Now, the difference is when Jesus gets involved. That's what makes the difference. Not just, oh, it's all going to be wonderful and it's all going to be fine. I'm going to do my own independent thing apart from God. It's like, no. The reason we can rejoice in all things is when we are closely connected to Christ. When he's in the picture. When he gets involved. In fact, it says he put his hand on the beer buyer. Still got to figure out how to say that. And it says the pallbearers stopped. And what happens when Jesus touches your life? Things stop. The way to the grave stops. The way to the cemetery stops. The way to the march of death stops. Things stop that the devil wants to be doing. It stops. It says they just stopped. Who is this guy? Who is this Jesus that he can put his hand on a processional? They're heading out of town. You bury people out of town. They're heading out of town. This crowd's heading into town. And they meet, and he puts his hand on them, and they stop. And then Jesus speaks to the dead man, which again, in the natural, it's like, hey, Jesus, he's not hearing you. If we only live in the natural realm, we're going to be frustrated all the time. If we think that's more powerful than the spiritual realm, we're mistaken. Because Jesus isn't limited to the natural realm. He's speaking to a dead man, and the dead man sits up. The one who was dead sat up and began to talk. Why does it say that? Why does it say he began to talk? When God shows up in your life, it will come out your mouth. Right? When he touches your life, you will want to talk about it. You will want to say something about it. You will want to shout it to the world. If God truly touched your life, you're going to want to tell somebody about it. Imagine the pallbearer, say his wife wasn't there, one of the guys, and he goes home later after this incredible experience, and his wife says, "Hi, honey, how was your day?" And he says, "Oh, it was good." Do you think he'd say, "Eh, yeah, sorry"? Do you think he would want to say, "We were coming out, we were heading to the cemetery, and this guy called Jesus came out with this crowd, and he touched him, and the guy, you know, Levi, raised from the dead, you know, whatever his name would be, and he would want to tell somebody." You would talk about that. We know it says all fear, the fear of God fell on the whole crowd when this dead man got up and started talking. And when God touches your life, you're going to want to tell somebody. Tell somebody, "Well, I wasn't raised from the dead." If you put your trust in Jesus, you were raised from the dead. You were a dead man. You were raised to life. You were in darkness and you walked into light. If you put your trust in Jesus, you went from hell to heaven. You went from an enemy of God to a friend of God, and more so to a son or a daughter of God. He went from your judge and condemner apart from faith in Christ to your friend and Savior. There is a lot to talk about. You went from punishment to pardon, all because of what Jesus did, not anything of what you did. You totally don't deserve it, and you were forgiven and pardoned by the cross of Jesus Christ. You have lots to talk about. When that news like penetrated this cranium, I couldn't stop talking about it. For years, I'm still talking about it. It's been 35 years, and I'm still blown away by what I deserved and what I was given. Do you know that you were forgiven? Is there anyone here grateful to be forgiven and saved and pardoned? Yeah. Yes, there should be something to say about that. When Jesus raised him up, he sat up and he started talking. I wonder what he said. Yeah, maybe a, whoa! What just happened? What are you guys doing carrying me? Put me down. Just a crazy situation. And this is all because of his compassion to a mother who lost her son, to a widow. And fear came upon all, and they glorified God, and they said, a great prophet has risen among us. And this is, I told you, the town where they knew about great prophets. This is a picture, this whole scene of this widow with her dead son and the mourners coming out of town, heading to the burial, is a picture of the world without Christ. It really is a picture. It's like, and it's not all bad, you know. I mean, they cared about their friend, this widow. The world without Christ is not just all bad. The future is bad, and there's a lot of, as you just turn on the news, there's a lot of disorder, a lot of dysfunction, a lot of pain and sorrow. But this is a picture of a woman with no hope, surrounded by friends who can't do a whole lot about it, carrying her only son, who has no hope. He's dead. This is a picture of the world, and they're just going to bury him and then try to figure it out. And he couldn't do anything about it. I love the songs that were chosen this morning. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Oh, the overwhelming, the watermelon love of God. It's just so true that you don't deserve it. You don't earn it. She couldn't earn any favor of God to do what Jesus did. The dead man, we can do as much to earn our forgiveness as that dead man could do to get himself back to life. That's how much you can do. That's how good you can be. That's, which is zero. You can't do anything to get right with God on your own merit. It's only by putting your trust in what Jesus did, what he accomplished on the cross. But when you do that, you go from death to life. You go from darkness to light. You go from punishment to pardon. You go from enemy to child of God. And this is our job. We can't earn it. We just receive the love of God, the compassion of Christ. That's our job, is to receive it and to not weep over things, but to trust that Jesus is able. And even if you go all the way to the cemetery and bury, Jesus is able. He can work in every situation, because this life is not just about this life. And the older I get, the more grateful I get for that reality. It's like, this is not what it's all about. The goal is not to have the greatest experiences in this life. The goal is to live for Jesus. And we're going to live forever with Christ, with no sickness, no sorrow, no pain, no cemeteries. This is for fathers, mothers, sons, daughters. More than a great prophet has come to this place. More than an Elisha, more than an Elijah, more than an Isaiah, more than a John. Jesus, the Son of God, has come and is available in your life. And I just want to close with thoughts about the two crowds. There was two crowds. And two large crowds, it says. Large crowd traveling with Jesus, excited to be with the one who teaches with authority. From the Sermon on the Mount, he spoke as one who had authority, unlike their other teachers. And he heals this centurion's servant. He heals this guy who's not even Jewish. Heals Roman officers. Centurion is a man in charge of 100 soldiers. And they want to be where he is. This crowd is excited to be with Jesus. They want to be where he is. Wherever he's going, they're going there. He's going to Nain, they're going to Nain. And then the second crowd in the story is the grieving crowd of people leaving to bury their dead. One crowd is excited and full of wonder at Jesus and what, who he is, what he's going to do next. This other crowd is just following the final stages of a miserable situation. And they're, like I said, it's not all bad, but they are not very excited, not very hopeful. This first crowd with Jesus is talking about it. And I want to invite you to put your trust in a fresh way, in a fresh way. Some of you, it might be the first time. Some of you, I want you to renew your devotion to Christ afresh, as being reminded that he can bring life out of the dead. He can do anything, no matter how bad it looks. And I want you to apply your situation to this story and say, Jesus, you are able, and I trust you, and I am going to not weep. I am going to not only not weep, I'm going to give thanks. I am going to rejoice in this situation. I'm going to look to you. I'm going to talk about you. I'm going to have hope in you. You know, you wonder what happened when, after that son was raised from the dead, and they're all excited now. They're all rejoicing. They're all talking about what just happened. And I wonder if she saved a receipt on that tombstone. You know, she can cash that and just return that. Don't need that anymore. And you probably all headed back into town. Well, we don't need to go out to the cemetery anymore. I bet she never saw that coming. But what type of crowd do you hang out with? What type of crowd do you hang out with? Do you hang out with a crowd that loves to talk about Jesus, eternal things, who he is, what he's done, what he might do, where he's going, where he's been, the eternal things, the things above? Do you hang out with a crowd like that? Or do you hang out with a crowd that, you know, isn't all evil, but they don't talk about Jesus? They're just dealing with natural things in this life. I invite you and I challenge you to get together with a crowd that talks about Jesus, that walks with him, that watches what he does, that learns of him, and commit to that crowd. Commit to that crowd the rest of your life. Make an effort to go out of your way to connect to opportunities that connect with that kind of a crowd. Because the world will feed you garbage all day long. Some of it you're paying for. You'll pay to get that garbage piped into your living room or your computer, which I'm there too. But rarely will you hear life unless you're with a crowd who lives on the life and breath of God. It just doesn't come in natural events of every day. You know, you just, whether it's the marketplace, whether it's your business places, you just won't hear, hey, how you doing in Jesus? How has God been speaking to you lately? How can I pray for you? Can you pray for me? Here's what's going on. Here's what I'm trusting. Here's what I think God is saying. Here's what he did. He provided for this. He healed that. Is your faith in ever-increasing mode? Because it will be if you hang out with the right crowd. If you hang out with the wrong crowd, you're going to get sucked dry of those efforts to try to grow in your walk with Christ. The widow of Nain celebrated getting her son back, and you can bet she put her trust in the one who raised him up. So let's stand up. I just want to close in prayer. And I do want to give you a chance to decide if there's any in this room that maybe God brought you here and he's speaking to you now. I don't want to close out without giving you a chance to say, you know what? I want to give my life to Christ. So I'm going to ask two groups of people to raise their hand. One is first time. You've never publicly declared that you want to trust Jesus with your life. And I want you to raise your hand. And then I'm going to ask all those who want to just say, I'm all in, God. You know my heart, and I'm reaffirming, redeclaring that I trust you with my life. So if you've never put your trust in Christ, and I want to give you a chance to say, count me in. Just raise your hand if you want to do it right now. Raise your hand. If there's any first time publicly, all right. Now, if you want to reaffirm your life devoted to Christ, raise your hand. If you say, I'm in. If you're not holding the baby, I see your hands. You're not holding the baby. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Okay, you can put your hands down. Father, I just thank you for your word and how that you showed compassion towards this widow. You wrote this story so we can see it. And you know our challenges and our situations that look hopeless, that look like there's no life in them whatsoever. And Father, I just pray that you would touch each one, each of us, God, in those places that need you, that need your miracle-working touch. And Father, just thank you. Thank you for your life. Thank you for your power. Thank you that you're not limited to natural laws and natural things, but you're the supernatural one. And Lord, I pray that we would demonstrate our confidence in you by not only not grieving over things, but actually giving thanks. Actually going to you and say, thank you, God, for what you have in mind for this situation. Thank you for your plans, for your ability to change the course of things. We trust you. Yes. Yeah, you want to add to it?
I was thinking, too, just as Steve was praying, that, you know, there's those two crowds, and it's kind of like one that lives in the natural and the other that lives by faith.
Yeah.
And, you know, we want to see Jesus come and put his hand, you know, we want that touch of Jesus in our situation and not just look at it and think that Jesus is far off out there and he sees us, but he has no power to intervene in our situation. And it's that, you know, it's that faith that rises up in us to believe that he is there when we can't see him. Mm-hmm. And that you know, he is with us, he is for us, and believing by faith that he is touching the situation. You know, we can pray for his presence to come in there. But beyond that, to believe that God lives within us and we can be the touch of Christ in someone else's situation. Yeah. We can be the hands that come and touch that coffin and pray for the sick. We can be the hands that surround, you know, the widow with the comfort of God. You know, God has called each one of us to be the expression of Christ on the earth. Mm-hmm. And, you know, to just walk in that faith that, you know, we look at some situations and we think, oh, man, it's tough. They're going through a really hard time. But to believe more than that, to believe that Christ in you wants to touch that person through your life.
Amen.
So, Lord, I just pray that over us, God, that you would stir our faith, Lord, both to believe for you in our situations, to bring the dead to life, dead things to life, Lord, and then also to use us for your glory in situations that look hopeless, Lord, to be the hands and feet of Christ. Lord, we pray that you would do this in us and through us, in Jesus' name.
Yes, God. And Father, set us free from unbelief. Set us free from believing stronger in things of this world than in your word and your power. That we hold on to the things that are out of order rather than the newness of life that you could bring. So Father, help us in our unbelief to grab hold of you and to trust you in a fresh way. I ask you to bless the mothers on this day. Thank you, God, for your gifts to us through them. Hallelujah. If you need prayer for anything, there will be people up here always. We just pray all these things together in Jesus' name. Amen.